Good evening. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be with you tonight. And as you turn to Habakkuk, let me just make a couple of share a couple of things. Number one, please, if you're interested in that in music here, at least in this interim period that we have between Mark resigning and just seeking God's will for the future, and in regards to our music pastor. Just be much in prayer. I talked with Mark today, and it sounds like he's on a good path right now. And so he asked for continued prayer from us for he and his family. So please be much in prayer there. But attend that music meeting this Tuesday night. We'd love to have you there, and just to have you volunteer. Also, audiovisual, sound. We are always in, seems like we're always in need of people to do that, but please come to that. And I'd just like to comment again, I commented on this last week, but if I could only teach five things to a Christian, it would be the five things that I'm going to be sharing on Thursday nights in August. There are five Thursday nights in August, and it's going to start at 6:30. And please sign up. We'd like to know how many are coming. If you need babysitting, please sign up. But we're going to do it a little different than the normal Bible study that I do. Some of you know that Dave Triano and I do a podcast. We have about 65 of those done, and I think there's 66 now. We just recorded one this week. But we are going to do this in podcast style. It'll be, you know, Dave and I'll be wherever we are in the front, and we will be talking with each other just like we do on the podcast, and you will get to overhear, and if there are questions you have about what's being shared or comments, there will be some time for that, but we're just trying this out, and I think it'll be fun. I would encourage you to, if you have children that are teenagers, I would encourage you to bring them to that and then talk about it. You'll have written materials. You'll get to hear it presented and then talk about it with your children. Because again, if I could only teach five things to a Christian, it would be these five things. And that begins August the 3rd here at the church, and we'd love to have you. But again, please sign up if you're going to be coming so we know how many binders to make. Our Lord, we thank you for this passage we're going to be looking at tonight. It's another one of these eye openers. What Habakkuk the prophet does is he reviews your work with the people of Israel in the past. He simply looks back to the past, even the distant past. These are hundreds of years ago that he's reviewing, but it was really important to him because he realized that if you've done this in the past, that you will do that in the present. And so we thank you that he knew he could rely upon your word and he could rely upon your character to carry out the best plans possible for the people of Judah who were sinning like crazy. Lord, there are so many parallels with what's going on in our country today. We're not Judah or Israel. I understand that. But there are a lot of parallels about this country in many ways losing its godly interest. And so may we continue to learn from your word how we as Christians can live in such a country as this. With so many wrong decisions, ungodly decisions being made. So may you use this in our own lives, but ultimately may we come to the point of, God, we trust you. We know you'll work with this nation. We know you'll work with it in your time and in your way, using the instrument that is best for this nation, and we trust you as you go about your work. May our eyes be fixed upon you, not upon the circumstances or the situations around us, but fixed on you alone. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In Habakkuk chapter 3 is where we are. We've just got tonight and next week left to do this. And I ask a question. If you're following along on the handout sheet, which I hope you do, there are some things for you to fill in. But what will bring you? What will bring me, what will bring us to praying in line with God's wills, God's ways, God's timing, so we accept whatever he does, whenever he does it? What will bring us to that point in our lives so that we our prayers match what's going on inside us, that we recognize, God, you're at work here, and so may my prayer life reveal my trust in you. I think there are a lot of tough decisions that we make, but as Christians, we're never to stop remembering, and we're never to stop praying. I pray that one of the things especially that marks this church, any local body of believers, I pray that we would be known as people who pray, who express our faith in God through our prayers. And why do we sometimes not trust him? Maybe sometimes we don't even think about praying about a situation, but why do we sometimes not trust him? Perhaps it's because we don't know him or his word very well. Perhaps it's because we don't know what he's done in the past. Habakkuk has received, up to this point in this vision that he had received, he saw a vision, he saw a burden that he was sharing with the people. He's a prophet of God, and he has received God's clear answers. It's like God says, in terms of the sins of my people, Judah, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to punish Judah. In terms of me using an unholy instrument like the Chaldeans, the terrorists of the day, in terms of me raising them up to discipline and restore Judah, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm doing what's best. I'll deal with the prideful Chaldeans. Woe to them. We saw that last week. There were five woes to them, these warnings against them and their practices. But Habakkuk, in the midst of me doing, carrying out my will here, you trust me. You place your trust in me in every way. That's what the people who are faithful, the people who want to walk in a way pleasing to me, they will walk by faith. And that, of course, is the theme of this book. So Habakkuk responds to God in chapter 3 by praying a prayer and writing a song. He puts it down on paper and he begins talking to this God in prayer, and he writes a song. It's based on God's actions in the past with Israel. And I put on your handout that God will destroy the enemy and save his people. You just see that throughout all of Scripture. His character, his words, and his work in the past prove it. If you look at God, you realize I can trust you because I know who you are. You're everlasting, and you're faithful, and you're compassionate, and you're gracious, and you're slow to anger, and you're abundant in loving kindness. You're a forgiving God. So based upon God's character, his words, and God has given him his words, God has given Habakkuk his words here, and also his work in the past prove that God is trustworthy. And so look at chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Yahweh, that's God's Old Testament. That's the name that we have from the Old Testament that is still true today. That's just who God's name is. Yahweh, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk prays for Yahweh's work to be revived and his mercy to be remembered. That word, Shigionoth, that's an interesting word. There's different kind of definitions on it, but it basically has the idea of reeling with emotion. He is really worked up emotionally as he is hearing these reports and realizing what it means for his nation, but also him. And he's really, his emotions are, you know, if 10 is the top, if your feeler is a 10, you know, if that's the top you can be, that's where his feeler is. He's reeling with emotion, and And what God tells him to do, and it's the same thing that's over in Isaiah chapter 46, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors, and again, they're talking the Old Testament Israel there. Remember the former things from the past. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Remember that. Remember who you're trusting. And even emotional, when our feeler is stuck at a 10, when we remember and pray, we find rest for our souls. Things can be going haywire around us, and my feeler might be up here. But when we remember and pray, we find rest for our souls, and we find peace in the acceptance of God's plan. God, I know you. I know you're at work. I know you're doing what's best for everybody involved. He just, God just wraps us up in his reassuring arms. You've been around a while, you've heard me share this story, but many years ago we had parts of our family in our home, and our grandson, Nathan, when he would get upset about something, he would really get angry, and he'd flail with his arms and legs and, you know, try and get you with his head and everything like that. And there was no reasoning with him at that moment in time. And so what I would do, since I was bigger than him at that time, is I would grab him and I would just hold him tight. I wasn't hurting him in any way. I wasn't putting him in any kind of pain. I just would hold him tight so he couldn't, no matter how he tried to move, he couldn't do that. And I wouldn't say anything at that time. I just would hold him tight. And finally, you could tell when he had calmed down, just his whole body just relaxed. And then I could let him go and reassure him of my love and let him know why this was, you know, why he needed to be disciplined in this situation. And I can only say that I've probably experienced this probably less than a handful of times. There have been times when God just took a hold of me because I was kind of out of control here, my thinking, my feeler. And it's just like he held me in his arms until I finally got back to reviewing God's character, reviewing God's words, and reviewing God's actions in the past. And he could probably tell when I relaxed and would rest in him again. And that's what you kind of have with Habakkuk here. God's brought him to the place where he's, and he's asking all these questions, but he's asking the questions of the right one. That's God himself. And God just kind of wraps him in his reassuring arms until he senses the rest that he can have in God. And so it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigayanoth. It's a prayer, and it's also a psalm to be sung with instruments. Sing it out. Sing it out. Habakkuk is Yahweh's spokesman to the Judean people, and he prays because he has heard and believed God's words. And when he took his eyes off of himself, and he took his eyes off of the Judeans, and he took his eyes off the Chaldeans, and he placed his eyes on the Lord, he broke out in prayer and song. And he says, Yahweh, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Oh, Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Yahweh, I've got to know you better by your words. I'm now aware of what you're going to do, and I'll admit, I fear. And the word here, I think, has a twofold meaning. It has a sense of awe. I am at awe of you, God. You are awesome. But there's also the sense of fear as to what's going to happen, because later on we read in verse 16 that he trembled. And O Yahweh, revive your work. Bring it back to life, or create it if necessary. No longer does he doubt the wisdom or the justice of God's actions. He absolutely knows that Yahweh's work is right. Even if it passes beyond his understanding. I don't understand all this, Yahweh. I don't see how you can use the Chaldeans. I don't know why you aren't taking action sooner against my people, the Judeans. Why aren't you answering prayers? Why are you silent? Why aren't you delivering? But your way, not mine, however hard it is. And notice there, he says, do it in the midst of the years. He doesn't say do it today, do it tomorrow. He doesn't insist on a timeline here. Just do it in the midst of the years. Whatever your time, make your work known. And the second thing is, please, Lord, please, Yahweh, in wrath, remember mercy. You know, Habakkuk began the book with a cry for God's judgment. I've got this on your handout. Habakkuk began the book with a cry for God's judgment. He ends the book with a plea for God's mercy. Why aren't you judging these people? Why aren't you taking care of these Judean people? They're my people, and they're sinning. They're sinning against you, and they're sinning against others, and they're sinning against themselves. Why aren't you dealing with them? But after he reviews God's character, and he reviews God's words, and he reviews God's actions in the past, he says, please, in your wrath, remember mercy. Yes, punish the guilty, but please remember that mercy is a part of your character also. Now in verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk reviews God's power and deliverance in Israel's past. He now pictures the vision which moved him to pray as he did. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. He saw it. And now he's written it down. And so I put on your handout, first Habakkuk focuses on who God is in verses 3 through 7. And then he focuses on what God has done in the past in verses 8 through 15. And what he does is he remembers Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, particularly the crossings of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. He remembers the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. That would include the Ten Commandments, plus about 600 more. It was their constitution he was writing. God was giving the nation of Israel his constitution for operating as a nation. And he also remembers the conquest of the land of Canaan, and all this is presented in the present tenses. In verse 3, he said, God comes from Timon and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and a plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. And using the New Living Translation, I'm going to give those as we go through each verse. In verse 3, I see God, the Holy One, moving across the deserts from Timon and Mount Paran, Selah. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. And so here you have God depicted as this mighty warrior. He's the Holy One who moves in justice against all sin and evil. And then he uses the word Selah, and you see that several times in the scripture. But what that basically, it could be a musical interlude. Let's play that over again, or let's just spend some time in just the music itself without the lyrics. Let's just spend some time thinking about what's just that's just been said. I see God, the Holy One, moving across the deserts. He comes from the area of Mount Sinai, where God led the Israelites after their exodus from Egypt. And it was there he gave his law, and his splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Everyone, everything, focus on God, the Holy One. Verse 4, his radiance is like the sunlight. Rays of brilliant light flash from his hands. He veils his awesome power. His radiance shines like the noonday sun. The physical manifestation of his presence is like intense fire. You just can't look at it very long. You can't look at him very long in terms of who he truly is. And rays or beams of light streaming from his hand. It's kind of like just right before sunset or sunrise. And for some of you, I realize you don't understand. There is a sunrise every day. I realize you understand there's a sundown, but for some of you, I remember one time a guy came to our Friday morning Bible study, and he said, I didn't realize there were 2 5:30s in every day. And right before the sun rises, you see these beams of light shooting out. And that's what God's like. Of course, it says he veils his awesome power. It would consume us. It would consume anybody if we saw him straight on. Verse 5, pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. God divinely punished evil, both with the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. I was just reviewing those today. It's in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Just the different plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians because they wouldn't turn to God. God was giving them, he gave them 10 opportunities to turn to him. And then there was the plague against Israel in the wilderness. And all they were doing was complaining. We don't have any meat. We don't have any meat. We don't have any meat. And God fills the whole nation. I mean, we're talking about 2 to 4 million people. And God caused these quail to die in their midst. And it was that deep everywhere. 2 to 4 million people. They wanted meat, God gave them meat. Verses 6 and 7, when he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. But his power is not diminished in the least. He doesn't have to have a recharge. I see the peoples of Cushan and Midian trembling in terror. And you can just see God surveying the earth with his just eyes. He sees the United States, and he sees South America, and he sees Africa, and he sees the Middle East, and he sees China. He sees everywhere. He looks and startles the nations, causing them to shake or leap in terror. You see these mountains that have always been there? They were shattered or broken, smashed to bits. Those ancient hills, they were leveled or crumbled into dust. God's ways alone are everlasting. And neighboring nations like Cushan and Midian were disturbed. This awesome revelation of God. Here comes God. He's done it before with Israel. He's coming again. I put on your handout, everything changes when God's on the scene. It does. Let's include him in our thinking. Let's not just come, you know, on a Saturday night and just be together and maybe do some focusing on God at this time. May he be our focus all week long. In the middle of the night when you wake up. In your work. Make him your focus. With your family. Make him your focus. So it's like, look out, Judah. Tremble, Chaldeans. This is who God is. And no wonder Habakkuk stood in awe. God, you're awesome. Verse 8 asks the question, did Yahweh rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your chariots, or on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Now I want you to stop and think about that. Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of the throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses on the surge of many waters. He's coming. And he'll destroy his enemies and save his people. Verse 8, was it in anger, Yahweh, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. And you think about in the past, you realize God parted the Red Sea so the Israelites could escape the chasing Egyptian army. They walked across the Red Sea as God had divided that. He caused a wind, and it divided the Red Sea so that they walked in between the waves that were being held up by God. And they walked across on dry ground, the Bible says. God stopped the Jordan River that was in flood stage so the Israelites could cross over on dry ground into the land of Canaan. Was he angry with the rivers and the sea? No, he merely opened them up using them as a tool, just as he'd used the Chaldeans. God has a lot of tools he can raise up and use. But he's coming to deliver and save. Your bow was removed from its sheath to be used until it had finished its work. The rods there are staffs or arrows for punishment. Again, Selah, wake up. Think about that. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. Rivers were like great slices down through the earth, either from the sea overflowing or thunderstorms, like flash floods that continued. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands to Yahweh. This tremendous upheaval in nature, mountains and waters. Concerned mountains trembled or writhed. It almost could be translated danced. Mount Sinai quaked, and the children of Israel were so frightened they didn't want to come near it. The waters swept by. All nature is responding to God's coming and to his work. Why are we as human beings so slow to respond to this God? The lofty sun and moon began to fade, obscured by brilliance from your arrows and the flashing of your glittering spear. It's interesting, if you read in Joshua chapter 10, it says that the sun stood still while Joshua and the Israelites were fighting in Gibeon. The sun stood still. God stopped it so that it remained light. Verse 12, in your intense anger, you marched through the earth. Because of their sins, you trampled the nations, implying violent crushing. Verse 13, God's purpose was twofold. Number one, to crush wickedness, and number two, to deliver his own. That we can count on our Lord to deliver us, to save his people, whether it was Moses or Israel or Habakkuk and the righteous. His people will be delivered. Now, deliverance may not look like we would think it might look, but he will do what he's going to do. Habakkuk was one of these prophets who probably was taken away into captivity. We don't know. But you look at Ezekiel and you look at Daniel. You look at Jeremiah. It didn't really look like deliverance, and yet God was at work. Evil will be punished. Yahweh will keep his word. Now, wake up and think about that. With their own weapons, you destroyed those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. It's another reference to the destruction of Egypt in the Red Sea. The enemy's spear or weapons were turned against himself. The Egyptians thought the Israelites would be easy prey. They stormed out to scatter them, but they were the ones who were destroyed. You trampled the sea with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. God has pictures as if he himself trampled the Red Sea, opened it up. You just look at what a vision of God and his past acts. The deliverance from the people of Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, God's appearance at Mount Sinai, the dividing of the Jordan River, the conquest of the land of Canaan were all facts. And I put on your handout, this one who had judged and delivered in the past would do it again. Why? Because we know him through his character, through his words, and through his past actions. And today we're in a position to see how everything that God revealed to Habakkuk was literally fulfilled. Within 20 years, Judah was judged and corrected. A lot of the nation was killed. A lot of the nation was enslaved. The captives were taken to Babylon. You see, the Chaldeans were raised up by God. They were used by Yahweh as his divine instrument of discipline. Within 70 years from the time of the writing of Habakkuk, the five woes against the prideful Chaldeans for their aggression and their greed, coveting, cruelty, injustice, violence, inhumanity, and idolatry, those five woes were carried out by God. The Chaldeans were destroyed just as they had destroyed others. And God did save his own. God did save his own. He brought a trusting remnant of Judah back to Jerusalem under a guy by the name of Zerubbabel in 536 BC, about 70 years later. So Yahweh, you will judge your enemies. You will deliver your people. Past history proves it. It's good to look back at your work. Your actions provoke awe and wonder and trembling and rejoicing. That's on the handout. Your actions provoke. Let us realize you keep your promises. we are to trust you, the God of history. We are to trust you, the God who acts in judgment and mercy. God remembered mercy. And we're to trust you, the God who is present in our everyday lives. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham is interacting with Yahweh, the question's asked, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. Yahweh is in his heavens, let all the earth and us trust him and be silent before him. He knows what he's about. And so I concluded with these words that are written on the handout. What an encouraging passage for those of us who have misgivings about God's lack of action or the way he's carrying out his plans. What an encouraging passage for those of us who think that our family situations or our national situation or our world situation is absolutely hopeless. And it's encouraging because we know the God who has acted, who is acting, and who will act. God will give life to those who walk by faith in him. God will punish sin. If there are sins of this nation, the nation that we live in right now, God will punish them. He will. Sin has consequences built in, but also God is a holy God. And the Bible says he pours out his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. The Bible talks about a day of wrath, but it also talks about his wrath currently being poured out. And it's interesting how his wrath looks in today's society, because it looks like letting people have their own way and suffer the consequences of the ungodly choices they're making. It's really, really interesting. A lot of people say, well, they're getting their own way. They're just doing what they want to do. And it's right. And that's a part of the wrath of God. Because their actions will never satisfy. And they'll end up realizing they need to make a choice in terms of whether they're going to trust God or continue to reject him. God is ruling over the proceedings of individuals and nations. Get to know him, the biblical God. Know who he is. Know his words. Know what he's done in the past. Only when we have come to know him, what he's about, and what he has done in the past, can we come to the point of praying, your will be done. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray together. I want to finish with Habakkuk's words. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh God is my strength, and he's made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Father, I pray for each person here tonight that you've used your words, you've used the revelation of yourself and your character, and you've used past actions to convince us that you're the safest place to be. And thank you for putting your reassuring arms around us and holding us tight, even when we're reeling with emotion. Even when things seem absolutely out of control. Even when it seems like there's no purpose in life. I love your arms wrapped around me. Such a secure, safe place to be. And I pray for every person here tonight that we will deal honestly before you. And I pray for our nation. The Bible tells us to pray for our nation. Pray for those in authority. And so we do that. We realize they are there because you have placed them there. You lift up and you tear down. You can do what you want with authority. If you want a nation to cease, you can stop it in one day, just like you did with the Chaldeans. They thought they were on the top of the world. They were so secure in themselves and their strength. And in one night, they were done. The empire, their kingdom was over. And so, Lord, we realize what you can do, and 70 years later, you carried out your wrath against the Chaldeans. But it was 70 years later. Habakkuk wouldn't have been alive at that time. But Lord, thank you that you're a God of your word. May we know you well. May we know your word well. May we know your past actions well, so that we can have rest no matter what's going on in our lives. Thanks for our time together tonight. It's always sweet to gather, to sing some songs of praise to you. Just like that old familiar hymn, "Just as I am, I come. No change is required, just as I am, I come to you and find salvation and deliverance." So here we come. Here I am. It's in Jesus' loving, merciful, just name that we pray. Amen. We're getting out early, so you can stay around a while. And I think Lars and Holly, after they pray with you, will take you out to ice cream.